Good morning, sisters. I'm a little alto today. We were out of town for the weekend, and when we got home Sunday night, I noticed that there was a message on the phone, and it was Sister Diane, and she sounds worse than I do. And so I have known about this lesson since Sunday night. So if it's a bit rocky today, don't be surprised. But I'm thrilled to be here. My husband and I are temple workers, and each time we go there, the coordinator, the sister in charge, says, as she looks out over us and to prepare, she says, "This is the most beautiful group of women I've ever seen." And I can say the same of you. There's no place I'd rather be than here with the women who choose to learn about the gospel. You're not here because your kids are using you as an example or any other reason than their desire to be here. And I appreciate that. A couple of weeks ago, within the last few weeks, as I was here, and I don't remember whether it was Diane's or Sister Baird's lesson, but I sat there thinking it was such a wonderful lesson, so inspiring, and I sat there thinking, gee, I hope I don't get asked to teach very soon. Because Diane's got the spirit and the wisdom, and Sister Baird has the wisdom and the spirit. And that leaves me with a powerful presentation. Can you hear me okay? Are you okay? Okay. Today's lesson is primarily from chapter 13 in Matthew. And I have many of the scriptures on the overhead, on the projector here. But we will also be dealing with some of Luke. You'll remember that at this time, Jesus has returned to Nazareth, the home of his birth and his childhood. And you'll remember the reception he receives there. You'll remember that Jesus goes to the synagogue, and as was the custom there, the men would, one by one, get up and read from the scriptures. And that would, of course, be in the Old Testament. And Jesus does that. And Luke 4 records, "And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." Which one? Oh, thanks. Oh, okay. I'm going to move the projector over. Is that okay? Now can you see? Okay, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And this is what he read. This is from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And then he said this revolutionary thing: "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Brother McConkie, in his Mormon Messiah, makes this statement about Christ's assertion. That is to say, I have read from Isaiah. I have set forth the meaning of his words. I have taught the doctrine. Now I testify that these words, and therefore all messianic prophecies, are fulfilled in me. They apply to me. I am the one of whom the prophet spoke. I am he. I am the Messiah." Pretty revolutionary stuff. especially considering that they knew this man from a child, and especially considering what they were expecting in terms of a Messiah. This had to be really crazy. I'm going to show you a video now. It's one of the church's Bible videos, and it's about this particular experience. Perhaps you've seen it, but it's worth seeing again. I need to caution you that the first man who's speaking as I turn the video on is not speaking in English. He's speaking in some other language, Aramaic or whatever, and so you won't understand him at first. However, when Christ stands to speak, of course, he speaks in English so that we can understand him. But in addition, I like the symbolism of the clear understanding and light of Christ versus what to us is not understandable. This is going to take me a minute.
Lech Kulam Sadikim Le'olam Yirshu Aretz Neseh Matavo Ma'aseh Yadai Lehit Paer Hakiton Yiye Ha'elech Ve'hatzair Lugoy Atzru Ani Adonai Bita Akishina. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.
Is not this Joseph's son?
You will surely say unto me, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian.
Notice that he had cited the two people who had been served in earlier times, the servant, the man named Naaman, and the widow and how offended they were that he was saying that God serves not the Jewish leaders, but the simple and humble people of the world. So the Jews were filled with anger, with wrath, and tried to take and kill Jesus. Luke goes on to say, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. And so you've seen now this very pivotal time in the ministry of Christ, when he proclaims his messiahship. And also you see the danger now that goes up around him, the threats to his life, and so on. And so once again, this very important time. Well, you'll remember Christ, not too long before, has given the Sermon on the Mount, which was a very forthright declaration of what to do. Very clear cut, no ambiguity about the Sermon on the Mount at all. But from now on, he begins to teach in parables. And parables are messages for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. That's one of the great reasons I love to be here. You are the sisters with eyes to see and ears to hear. Don't you love that picture? That's really cute. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. And they are for those who seek to know and understand godly things. We're going to talk about parables for a minute. I know that you're well acquainted with parables. You had this lesson often in Sunday school or different organizations. You've studied this a lot. But these are so delightful, such lovely literary gems, that they're fun to talk about, even though you're well acquainted with them. You'll remember that the disciples who had heard Jesus give this Sermon on the Mount, then when he began to speak in parables, came to ask him why. Why are you speaking in parables now? Well, remember this critical move that Christ has made, this announcement of his messiahship. And now he has made it clear who he is. So what are we going to do about those people who don't want to accept him, who don't want that word that he's bringing them? So Jesus explains the purpose of the parables. He says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, the non-believers, it is not given. Only the spiritually prepared can profit from the parables. He goes on to explain, for whosoever receiveth, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever continueth not to receive, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. We either grow or digress in our spiritual understanding. Those who possess knowledge gain more knowledge, while those who do not seek more knowledge lose the knowledge they previously possessed. Will you think, please, about your acquaintances who have, for one reason or another, gone away from the gospel? And how what this verse says is so true. They don't just lose the word, they lose the spirit. And so their spiritual life diminishes. And the further they go, the more it diminishes. And so you can see why Jesus is doing this. He goes on to explain, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. The spiritually unprepared would be damned by the principles being taught. So their understanding is blocked until a later time. I love that phrase, because I've got some family members that I'm hoping. Until a later time, when they will be ready to hear and obey the gospel. In other words, they aren't cut off forever. Just because they don't understand the parables now and they don't get it, doesn't mean they never will. Elder Talmage points out that Christ actually is performing a merciful act by giving parables instead of forthright declarations of doctrine. So that once again, it's a merciful act, these parables. Well, you're well acquainted with them, but once again, they're so lovely. Let's talk about them. Well, we'll start with the parable of the sower. Or, as you know already, this is really about the parable of soil, the kind of dirt that the sower sows the seeds in. So, this first parable that Christ tells in Matthew, he says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell along stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And the sun was up, and when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had not root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them." And then look at this next picture. And this is from Mark, not Matthew. "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in." Does this sound so familiar to you? Choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But other seeds fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. What a great story. Well, as you know, the disciples at this point said, "Hey, what's going on? Why are you telling these kind of stories? What does it mean?" And Christ goes on to explain that. Well, Kathy's going to read Christ's explanation of that. And so if you come do that, that follows the parable immediately.
This is Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
So, Christ gave the parable, then he gave the explanation. From this point on, he goes on to give a number of parables, and I have them listed here on the screen. These parables, well, even the one we just saw, or just read, has a missionary application. It also, of course, has application within our own hearts. What kind of soil are we? By the way, can you see yourself being one kind of soil sometimes, and another kind of soil other times. Sometimes we're a little hard, and the thorns get us and choke us, and sometimes we're really open and so happy to receive the Spirit, the word, the seed of God. Well, we're going to read these next parables, but as I said, they have missionary implications. And you can see what they are, we'll come to them in a moment. But we have a missionary from our ward, Sister Isabel Diederich. And her mom's going to introduce her to you. And we have the great blessing of being on the list of people to whom her emails get forwarded. You know, they write an email every Monday. And Isabel, Sister Diederich, is an outstanding writer and delightful. She's having the regular missionary experience. And her emails are filled with anxiety and joy and consternation and happiness and commitment and all kinds of emotions. And so what I did is I went through some of those emails and picked out the part of the emails that I thought would be applicable to these parables that we're going to talk about. But Carolyn, will you come up and tell us about your daughter? This is a picture of Isabel, and I should be calling her Sister Diederich. That's a very missionary important thing. Once again, if you can understand this.
Okay. She did write an explanation under that picture. She just said it's hard to find people to listen in Germany, so she talked to him. Whatever works, she says, where's Waldo? This is the kind of morning I've had, tissue, that I just received a call about 12 hours ago to do this, so bear with me. And I'm just going to take a minute to introduce my daughter to you, for those of you who have never met her, just to kind of get a glimpse of where she's been and where she's at right now. And I apologize for the 50-year-old glasses. Have any of you ever known someone who has had the light, meaning the Holy Spirit, in their life, and you see it disappear? How did you know that they were missing the light, or the light was dimmed? Or gone? I want to share experience with a story about my daughter, whose permission that I have to share her story. My daughter is a funny girl, and by funny, I mean really funny. She was always the fun of our family parties, and everyone loved being around her. But a few years ago, something happened. As a family, we couldn't put our finger on it. But something was just off. She didn't look the same. She always had a frown on her face. And she was often sullen and unhappy, and she preferred to spend time alone. She was quick to attack, and she lost her trust and disappointed her friends around her. She always had a big gulp of Diet Coke in her hands, an outfit that was oftentimes immodest and inappropriate, and unhappiness on her face. The light was gone. Her eyes just looked different. She wasn't drinking, or she wasn't on drugs, but there was something different from her eyes and her countenance. And our family finally figured it out. She wasn't happy. She'd lost her light. And she had lost the light, the supreme light of the Spirit, and it was heartbreaking. Exactly a year ago, she started attending Institute at the University of Utah, where she was attending school and dancing on the Crimson Line dance team for the last 2 years. At the time, I was just thrilled that she was going once a week to Institute, being that she wasn't attending any singles ward. She was sneaking around with her cousin Anna, telling me that it was just a normal Institute class. And little did I know, after several months later, I was told that this was a missionary prep class. So the story begins. She kept this very private between her and our bishop, only to make a long story short, my daughter found her way back. At the time, she didn't like how she looked, but more importantly, she didn't like how she felt. Something was missing. She figured out what her issues were, and she turned to her family and the Lord. Talk about a turnaround. This little girl, who's 21 years old now, received her mission call last February
and were able to take both of our daughters to the temple the same week, Isabel to take her endowments out to go serve her mission in Berlin, Germany, and Eliza to get her endowments out so she could be sealed for time and all eternity. It simply doesn't get better than that. The light came back in her eyes after these months preparing for her mission call. After President Bowie came to our home to set her apart as a missionary, I looked in her eyes after the prayer, and my daughter was back. You can't deny the power and the blessings that are given to a missionary when they are worthy and ready to go. She is a light and will be a light for the people of Berlin over the next few months, and she will return back on next Thanksgiving. So here are a few excerpts from her weekly emails, like we said, what we would share. This first one is after she just had an exchange, I guess they call it, for 24 hours with another sister that they really are not assigned with, but just have a small evening with them in a day to go out and spend some time with. And this sister, Dean, was into Taekwondo and really was excited to share her Taekwondo skills with Isabel. We've got some video clips of it at our house. They're very intimate. But this is what she said. Even though Sister Dean and I are opposite as Coke and Pepsi, I learned so much from her. It was very refreshing to learn her definition of success and be around such an energetic karate chopping spirit. Sister Dean smiles nonstop and loves every single person she meets. She is positive about the work, even though not a single soul stopped to listen to what she said. I realize that all God asks of us as missionaries is to give it everything we have. There is no quota to meet or ranking, but as long as I'm obedient and give the next year everything I have, then I've done well. There is absolutely no reason to be part of something that doesn't make you smile. I don't want to just endure my mission. I want to enjoy it. Work hard. Pray hard. This week I found myself becoming really discouraged with the people. No one will meet with us. 2 months of finding and nothing. Last night, right before we walked home, I wanted nothing more than my creaky bunk bed and scratchy sheets and burying my head into my pillow. As we were approaching our street of our apartment, out walked a man right in front of us. I had zero desire to speak with this man. I was done for the day. But something told me, no, you have nothing to lose. Why not get one more quick rejection in? I stopped the man and I began to talk to him about God's plan for us, and he reached into his coat pocket and he pulled out a paper towel, folded up several times, and I began to help him unwrap it. Inside was 2 four-leaf clovers. He then told me, I'm down on my luck and I have been searching for a long time for it. I didn't quite know what to say. It's rare to find a Deutscher who actually takes time to smell the roses and love the little things in life. We ended up talking with him for 30 minutes about life and the meaning of it. By the time it came for us to go inside, I decided to bear my testimony to him about how much true happiness the gospel has brought to my life. The man was silent, and he looked at us and said, perhaps it's time I begin to look for love somewhere else like you. I realized that as we were doing what we're supposed to be doing and live worthy of that gift, we will be guided in our lives. I realized that the times of my life where I felt the most lost was when I wasn't living for what was important and was more concerned with the here and now. I believe 100% that God gives us everyone in our life for a reason. Whether they be bad or good, it's all for a reason. There is a purpose. I can't begin to explain how grateful I am to know this reason, and I'm so anxious to continue sharing with people for this next year. She goes on to say, I loved a quote I was recently forwarded by my Aunt Catherine. So many people treat life as a constant status update. It's as if they're more concerned with how their lives look than how their lives feel. And she ends every email with lines of the week, something that has happened. She says, me. Hello, we are talking with people about Christ and the purpose of life. A man, no time, no interest, no Christ. But when you see him, why don't you tell him hi for me? Her companion, will do. He looks forward to meeting you. The man stares, panic. Wait, you really know him? Choose, Sister Dubich. The work is going really well, kind of. This week while we were out tracking, I kept noticing a man randomly as we walked through the university campus. I finally got over my fears, and I just walked over and I began to talk to him. And I handed him the card, and he sat there in silence reading it. So without hesitation, I did as I'd grown so comfortable to do, and I began to turn around and say, Shanta, just have a good day. And before I could finish my sentence, he said, Orman, I've read your book. I believe it came from God. And I said, uh-oh. I didn't know what to say since we'd never got that far before. Well, long story short, we have a new investigator and he came to church this week. Still in closing, I'd like to share her missionary scripture that she has chosen that was hanging in our ward building on her plaque. And it's Alma 29:9. It says, I know that which the Lord commanded me, and I glory in it. I do not glory of myself, but I glory in that which the Lord hath commanded me. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance, and this is my joy. My sweet sisters, it's never too late to make changes in your life or in the lives of your own children or your grandchildren. It's never too late to ask our Heavenly Father to help you see the light. You can stand apart from evil. You can stand above the crowd and be a torchbearer. You can be example for good, even in the most difficult of situations. The light in our countenance will come from our good choices. Those good choices will qualify us and all missionaries serving to have the Holy Ghost as their constant companion. It's never too late to serve or too young. This companionship of the Holy Ghost is our light, and it is real. It is the light in your eyes, in your smile, and in your spirit. Let it shine. I say these things in Jesus Christ.
What a blessing. The journey of the mission is a very difficult one for the missionaries. The fact that Sister Dietrich was surprised when he said he believed it was from God. You don't hear that very often there. She's an amazing girl. Yes? Oh, it's okay. Do you want, you have the paper, I don't. Stand up, would you? You want to come on back up.
She was so excited because they announced right before conference that President Lonson was going to head to Berlin, Germany to speak to all the missionaries last Saturday. So they got to see him after conference, and she took a 6-hour train ride into Berlin to get close to the front so she could be as close as possible. And she sent me an email on Monday. She said it was the best. She said after it was over, he sat down and I gave him a thumbs up. And he pointed at me and waved. And she said, it's even better than when I hugged Justin Bieber.
Great girl. Okay. Well, let's move on. So wonderful. We're going to talk about the parable of the wheat and the tares. I don't have this on screen just because it was a little long. So if you will turn to Matthew 13, 24 through 30. We'll read that quickly. Once again, these parables have meanings at many levels. Think about this as a missionary parable, but also a parable for yourself. Another parable put it forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, pull out the tares? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root also up the wheat with them. And then if you look down for 30 in the JST version of verse 30, first the wheat, let both grow together until the harvest. First the wheat under my barn, and the tares are bound in bundles and burned. I don't know if that makes a good difference, but perhaps it will when that great burning takes place. I don't know. So I'm going to read the 30 as it is in Matthew as well as the JST. Christ says, Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And Sister Stringham is going to read the interpretation of that one also. Because after the disciples and Christ left the group, once again the disciples said, Explain that one to us, will you?
Okay, the explanation is Matthew 13, starting verse 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
That last verse about shining forth, doesn't that describe what Carolyn just told us about Isabel's transformation? That shining forth of the gospel. We're going to go through these next parables rather quickly. But once again, focus on not only how they apply to us personally, but how they are examples of missionary work. This is the parable of the seed growing secretly. And I've got, I have a choice. I can either read it off the screen of my notes, and my notes have flown. So if you don't mind me not looking at you, I will look at the screen. If a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. And the interpretation that I read of Ellen McConkie in this is that, oh, thank you, dear. That, once the seed is sown, in other words, the Word of God is sown, it is the Spirit that makes it grow. It would be nice if the missionary could stay and take care of the seed, but in fact, it's not the missionary that makes the seed grow. It's the Spirit. And so, yes, it's possible to plant a seed, and then who knows when it will grow. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, the Lord put it in the sickle, because the harvest of good things has come. This next one you're well acquainted, the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. By the way, let's see those, that man, the fingers holding the seed. When I put that up on the screen, my husband said, that looks like a baby's fanny. It's not. Which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Mark has an additional explanation. I love this picture because it shows how small the seed was and how large the plant becomes. But when it is grown, it groweth up and become greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches. Look at the size of that thing. So that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Once again, the tiny seed of a gospel word planted who knows where, in what soil, can spring into huge and beautiful things. Next, the parable of the leaven. The kingdom of God is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Once again, the same idea of how something small, the yeast, the living yeast, the living word, grows and expands in someone's heart or in the gospel. Next, the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all he hath, and buyeth that field. We were in Glenwood Springs this last Sunday, and went to church and wore there. It was fasting testimony meeting for them, and a brother got up and bore his testimony. He wasn't a member of the church. He's been taught by the missionaries, and he plans to be baptized in November. And he looked kind of like this guy. He was about that age, about that size. And he said, I have looked everywhere for religion. I've attended many churches, many different creeds. And he said, the Church of Jesus Christ has it all. This is where the real joy is found. Yeah, sell all you have and buy that field, that precious thing. Next, the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Once again, the great preciousness of that. And this one, the parable of the gospel net. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Can you see Sister Dietrich there in Germany casting that net to every kind? By the way, in one email she said that by the way, this is not an easy job these young people have. One is that the finding that she referred to means that they actually go out on the street to find people. And the way they do it is, there are many ways, they have many techniques, and you've heard them, I'm sure. But they have Passover cards. They stand in the middle of the sidewalk, and everybody that comes toward them, they try to, and they are outrageously ignored. But their sister, Dietrich, and the other missionaries that we have, and we ourselves, are casting that net. Again, it is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Aren't these lovely, lovely parables? Certainly have application to our own lives of being those that will be saved, and if we are one of the fishes that will be gathered to be saved and not thrown away. Well, this completes the discussion of the parables. There is, as you know, the reading assignment for today was much broader than what I've covered. And as I thumbed through the remaining reading assignment, I came across this scripture, which you know so well. And I couldn't pass this one up. I love it so. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Any number of you could address this scripture, but I've asked Sister Durham to talk about this scripture as it applies to her life. Linda? I've asked her to tell you a little bit about herself. I trust she won't be too modest, because if she doesn't, I will. She's our Relief Society president. I don't know if she will.
Well, I think everybody knows everything they need to know about me, but Marissa asked me to talk about, specifically about the experiences of the loss of my husband and so forth. And so I started thinking about 18 years ago. Our oldest son was finally getting married, and we were thrilled. But just before that happened, my husband started to have some physical problems and not feeling well. And by the day of the wedding, he felt terrible. And a few days later, he was diagnosed with cancer. At the same time, at the wedding dinner, my father became ill and had to leave early. And 2 months later, he died. The morning of my father's viewing, my husband woke up in excruciating pain. And I called our dear, sweet friend, Roy Rasmussen, and he came, and between the two of us, we got him up to the hospital, where they discovered that his bowel had ruptured and that he needed an immediate emergency surgery. Well, I know that the Lord doesn't give us more than we can handle, but right about then, I was feeling like I was about a quarter of an inch from that limit, as I silently pled with the Lord to help me get through this double whammy. And so the surgery was over, and I was able to leave and go to the mortuary for a short period of time, and then back to the hospital for a long night. And then I left the next morning, long enough to go to the funeral and then back to the hospital, which is what I've been doing for months. Always feeling like I was never in the right place, that I should be the other. If I was home with my husband, I felt like I needed to be at the hospital where my dad was, and vice versa. For the next year and a half, we battled cancer and finally achieved remission, which I now look upon as one of the tender mercies of the Lord. But that only lasted for a little over a year, and the cancer came back with a real vengeance. After he died, I found great solace in the hymns of the church, and it seemed like that's what I wanted to have playing in my home all the time. One in particular really spoke to my heart, and I want to read the words of that to you. And I still get a lot of solace and comfort from this hymn. How gentle God's commands, how kind His precepts are. Come cast your burdens on the Lord and trust His constant care. Beneath His watchful eye, His saints securely dwell. That hand which bears all nature shall guard his children well. Why should this anxious load press down your weary mind? Haste to your heavenly Father's throne and sweet refreshment find. His goodness stands approved, unchanged from day to day. I'll drop my burden at his feet and bear a song away. Don't you just love that? It's one of my favorite hymns and has a lot of meaning to me. I also received a lot of comfort from the Doctrine and Covenants, where in section 121 and 122, the seventh verse of each one of them, where the Lord speaks to Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail, where he said, my son, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity and thy afflictions shall be for but a small moment. And then, my glasses are not cooperating here. And then, if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high. Thou shalt triumph over all thy foes. And then in the seventh chapter of the next, the seventh verse of the next chapter, he talks to Joseph Smith about the trials, which were certainly much more than any of us have had to deal with. And he says, know thou, my son, that all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good. The Son of Man hath thee descended below them all, art thou greater than he? That puts things in perspective pretty quickly. Those two things have been a lot of comfort to me, and I know that they are true. And Marissa asked me to talk a little bit about the challenges of my calling as a Relief Society president. And those of you who have had that calling know exactly what they all are. My first word of advice would be to be very careful and choose really good counselors, because that makes a huge, big difference, your counselors and your secretary. But I've also always believed in the scripture. One of my favorite scriptures was when Nephi said, I will go and do the things which the Lord commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the things which he has asked them to do. I'm not sure that's totally right, again, a little paraphrase. But we have had a challenging and a wonderful experience in our wards, in our Relief Society. We've had some great sorrows, and we've had a great amount of joy with an influx of wonderful new active families that have joined our ward. Our primary has more than doubled, and we are not done yet. We still have three more families on their way. So, I guess the big challenge, that is one of the big challenges, has its own challenge, it has its own joy too, but I have found that visiting teaching reassignments is a constant, monthly, recurring task that just never seems to end. But I testify to you that if we do trust in the Lord, he will give you answer to your prayers, as he has promised, and that we can all drop our burdens at his feet and hopefully bear a song away. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, sisters. Another story for another day, I will tell you. I'd like to bear my testimony. You're so beautiful. The gospel is true. Jesus is our Savior. Our Father loves us. He watches out for us. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.